Amen. God bless you, folks. Let's pray and we'll jump into the Word this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord. I pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon us, Lord, in the way, Father God, we ask for your anointing. Because, Father, without your anointing, Lord, we struggle. We do it all in vain, Father, because it's all in our own strength. But, Father, through the power and the anointing on the Word of God, Lord, it sinks into us, Lord. It gets a hold of us as it changes our lives. So, Father, anoint us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, happy Father's Day, men. Happy Father's Day. One of the names used to describe God is Jehovah Shammah, which means the God who is there. The God who is there. There are a lot of homes in America that are suffering from something called the Phantom Father. And so this morning I want to talk just a little bit about dads that aren't there. Amen? Oh, hang on. I knew this was coming. That's kind of aggravating, isn't it? I mean, y'all come here for a message this morning to be delivered to you, and I'm not doing my job the way I need to be doing my job. I'm off doing something else, not paying any attention to y'all. It really was off. I mean, it's really off. But fathers who are not there, even sometimes in homes, whenever they are there, they're really not there. Does that make sense? Because you see, I was here, but I really wasn't here. Does that? Are we all communicating? You see, there's so many men that have fathered children and simply walked away. And you know, you don't even have to physically walk away. You don't have to live at a different zip code or a different address in order to walk away, because I believe that there are homes all over America that there are men that are present in the home, but yet there's not fathers that are present in the homes. Am I making sense there? You see, fathering a child doesn't make a man a father. To carry the title of a father also carries with it great responsibilities. And so this morning, that's what I want to begin to talk about. The great responsibilities that come with the title of father. You see, other men, even though they might be living with their family, they're so absorbed in all kinds of things out there. You realize that the enemy, I believe, sets a table for every man that's out there. And he says, listen, you could do this and this and this and this and this and this. You know, just take your pick. So many people are so absorbed in the various things that are out there. They, you know, you can be absorbed in your career. You can be absorbed in hobbies. You can be absorbed in the list just goes on and on and on. Are y'all there with me? I mean, so absorbed that they seldom spend time with their kids. Folks, I have to tell you that it is absolutely imperative for men to spend time with their children. And I'm not just talking about that time whenever you pick them up from daycare or whatever it is, and you're trying to get them fed and bathed and in bed. We got to raise our kids. We got to spend time with our kids. Because I believe whenever we don't spend time with our kids, the effects that these kids suffer can oftentimes be devastating, not only to the children themselves, but to the whole family unit. In fact, I believe it can be devastating to the society that you and I live in. Let me just read you a few statistics. A little over a decade ago, the number of murders committed by teens was approximately 1,000 per year. Today, we are in excess of 4,000 murders each year, or homicides by teenagers. Are y'all there with me? A lot of times I think we could blame, you know, poverty, we could blame broken homes, physical, mental illnesses, mental abuse, so on and so forth. But as a psychologist put it one time, there are a lot of people that come from broken homes, they come from poverty, they come from all different sorts of social economic backgrounds, and they don't commit these acts of violence. And so this morning, what I gotta I just got to ask myself, what is causing our teenagers to be in the places that they are in? 550% increase in violent crimes amongst teenagers. 400% increase in illegitimate births amongst teenagers. 200% increase in teen pregnancies. 300% increase in teen suicides. More than 70% of all juveniles in state reform institutions come from, you guessed it, a fatherless home. Now, I went looking for a definition for something besides what I called it earlier, a phantom dad. I want to call it a deadbeat dad because I believe all of us are probably familiar with that terminology. Deadbeat dad, the definition is a father who neglects his responsibilities as a parent, especially one who does not pay child support to his estranged wife. Now, a few years ago, I had a gentleman in my office, and he was complaining to me about having to pay child support to his kids and how much he had to pay, so on and so forth. Him and his wife had been divorced for a while, and he was just really, really whining to me. And I just basically told him, shut up. I said, listen, those are your kids. You need to pay child support. Well, but I don't have enough money to raise the family that I have. I said, then you shouldn't have went out and made a second family, knobhead. I didn't call him a knobhead, but I wanted to. And so I kind of got him riled up because he seen that there was no sympathy in my heart for him whatsoever. And he finally looked at me and he told me, he said, you don't know anything about paying child support, so how can you judge me? And I said, listen, babe, I support my kids 24/7, and I got four of them. I pay child support all day long, every day. So what do you mean I don't know anything about child support? You see, folks, this morning, a deadbeat dad can be someone who doesn't pony up the child support that they need for their children, but also it says a father who neglects his responsibilities as a parent. That's a deadbeat dad. Listen to this. It says deadbeat dads are like magicians. They pull lifetime disappearing acts. There's really no point in having children if you're not going to be home enough to father them. A real man takes care of his kids no matter what the relationship is with the mother of his child. The home doesn't need a man in the house. It needs a father. And I think that's well said. Amen? You see, in the scripture, we're told of a man named Jairus. And this morning, I just kind of plucked him out of the Bible because, you know, he was a dad. He was a religious man. He was a leader of the local synagogue, but he was a father. In Mark chapter 5, if you'll open your Bibles there, we're going to read several of the verses that go along with this story. But Jairus was this, a very influential man in his day and time. Okay, so just know as we read this that this guy was, he was a very strong leader. He was a very well-liked leader. He was a leader of literally his community in religious matters. So Jairus, we're going to pick up reading in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he had saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So now, here's Jesus come from the other side of the sea. He had just got through setting the demon-possessed man at Gadara free from his demons. He had delivered that demon-possessed man. And so, arriving at the opposite shore, there's an idea that's transmitted in here that there were people already looking for him before he ever got off the boat. Because I think there was a group of people that were waiting on him to arrive. These people had gathered around him. But now we focus on this one guy, Jairus, this one individual. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And again, he's a very important person. He's the presiding elder, if you would, of the synagogue. His position made him one of the most prominent men in the whole community, the whole congregation. He wasn't a teacher, he wasn't a preacher, but he was responsible for the order of all the things in the synagogue. He was the keeper of the sacred books. He The property of the whole community. He was in essence the president of the congregation, the administrative head of the city is who he was. So he was a man in high social position, known among all the people, a man of prestige, a man of power, but he was also a man who had a desperate need. Last week we talked about blessed are the desperate. And so now you see Jairus, he's desperate. Men will never become so powerful, so popular, they'll never rise so high that problems and troubles cannot reach them. No matter how much influence, no matter how much power, no matter how much money you might have in the bank, problems are common to everybody. And so here's Jairus, very influential, very powerful man, and trouble has come to his doorstep. This man's little girl, the apple of his eye. I say this, but girls, boys are wonderful for dads, but girls can wrap you around their finger 8 or 9 times. I'm serious. And so here's the thing. Jairus has this little girl, the apple of his eye, and she's dying. And so now you wonder, because if you skip to the end of the story, you know that Jesus healed this little girl. And you kind of wonder what happened after that. You know, she grew up. I'm believing she had a whole busload of kids. She probably had a 15-passenger van. She's hauling these kids around, and who knows? She might have gotten old enough to have grandkids, or even perhaps great-grandkids. I don't know. But you have to begin to think of the ways that Jairus' daughter would have described her father to her kids. Maybe how she would have described her father to his grandkids. Are y'all there? Because see, my kids say stuff about me. And sometimes they're whispering. And I get real upset. One of my sons just a couple of days ago said something about how, because I like to make Renee laugh. I mean, that's one of the things, I think that's probably the only reason she married me, is because I can make her laugh. And so because the Bible says laughter does good like a medicine. Amen. So I want to make sure she's highly medicated. And so, listen, I say crazy stuff all the time and I keep her laughing. And I'll be honest with you, she's very easy. She thinks everything I do is funny. Okay. In fact, the very day I proposed to her, I said, I think we ought to get married. And she says, I'll marry you. And I said, no, I'm not joking. I said, for reals, I think we ought to get married. And she says, I'm not joking either. I'll marry you. And that was whenever I passed out. Couldn't believe anybody would marry me. But my kids are always talking about me. My kids, Caleb said, he said, Dad, everything you say is funny to Mom. She's heard your jokes hundreds and hundreds of times, yet she still laughs at them. My kids talk about me. I know I'm going to need counseling here in a couple of years, because oftentimes they make fun of me. And I use that scripture, touch not thine anointed. But it doesn't faze them. But I just wonder how Jairus' grandchildren and great-grandchildren perhaps talked about their grandfather. I wonder how Jairus' daughter talked about him. One of the things we see in this story is, if Jairus' daughter was talking to her kids, she said, I'm going to tell you something about your granddad. Your granddad came to a point one time whenever I was really, really sick, that he came to a place where he was not ashamed to seek out Jesus. Folks, that's one of the things as men, you and I got to get a hold of. We can never be ashamed whenever we have to go to Jesus and get a hold of him. Are y'all there? We ought to be going to him. We know that Jairus sought him out. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send somebody else. Whenever you take on the role of the father, you're also going to take on the responsibilities, as I said a moment ago, to being a father. And one of the things that I know is that we can never be embarrassed. We can never be ashamed. We can never think that it's one of our shortcomings, because a lot of times that's what we do. We go, well, if I have to ask for help, it means I'm not the man that I need to be. Well, hooey on that. That's crazy. Let me just tell y'all, let's break your bubble right now. You are not the man you think you are. Okay? You are not invincible. And if you don't believe you're invincible, I cut my toenails yesterday, and I cut one of them just a little bit too short, and I am in pain right now. And I don't care if anyone knows it. I mean, we think we're invincible. We think we're these macho guys that if we'd ever ask for help, my goodness, the planet is going to stop existing. But I have to tell you, if you are smart, if you have wisdom, you're going to be asking somebody like Jesus for help all the time. Amen? See, it's a father's responsibility to teach children about God. It's not their mother's responsibility. You see, really all of it belongs in the man's basket. All of these jobs are ours. We just have a helpmate that's come along and volunteered to help us with them all. Can I tell you one of my pet peeves as a pastor that deals with benevolence every once in a while? Is for some lady to come into church, and she comes in and she says, you know, we've had a disaster at our house, and financially we can't do this, we can't do that, so I'm asking for help. Can you help me with rent or power or whatever? And, you know, I'm moved by their story and, you know, feel like that it's something legitimate. And so, you know, we begin to make the process happen to take care of this bill for them. And then I find out that their husband is in the parking lot, in the car. And that's whenever I go out and I just start cutting tires. Joking. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, man, what kind of human being are you that you send your wife? Y'all here with me? Jairus was not ashamed. He went himself and he sought out the help of Jesus Christ. You see, there are a lot of mothers, there are a lot of churches out there right now that are taking up the slack because a man, a deadbeat dad, is not doing the job that he needs to be doing. He is refusing to be the father he has been called to be. Boy, it's quiet in here. See, men, it falls on you and I to give our children the kind of upbringing that prepares them for living lives that are pleasing to God. And so this morning, I'm just going to read through a couple of things that I jotted down here, just a couple of instructions to you. One of the things that I believe is very important for parents to do, dads to do, is to dedicate your kids to the Lord. I really believe that one of the reasons why I'm standing on this platform this morning, not only preaching the word, but being somebody that has been saved, had a John chapter 3 experience with God, and I'm on my way to heaven, is because years and years ago, my mom dedicated me to Jesus Christ in front of the Lord. A guy named Brother Northrup, an Assembly of God pastor at Highlands Assembly of God in Albuquerque, New Mexico, took me in his arms and he dedicated me to the Lord. My other two brothers were not in that position. I was the only one of the three. I believe that's why I'm here in full-time ministry today, because God got a hold of my life. Men, you got to dedicate your children to God. This is going to cause you to realize, for one thing, that these kids are a gift from God. And if you don't believe that they are a gift from God, because every once in a while I hear parents saying stuff we shouldn't be saying. Sometimes I hear parents saying stuff and I'm the only one in the room. Hello? That we shouldn't be saying. They're gifts from God. And I know sometimes they drive you crazy, for heaven's sake. If you don't believe they're a gift from God, just to go to a couple that cannot have children and ask them about how they feel. Come on. God has placed these kids in your care. And this is what I tell you. You had better handle them with care. So once you dedicate that child to God, you had better do what you told God you would do. One of the most important parts of dedicating a child to the Lord is whenever I charge the parents. I say, okay, parents, are you going to do this? Are you going to be this for this child? And then I get the grandparents up there, aunts and uncles, and I say, listen, I know you're going to be involved in raising this child too. Are you going to do it too? I charge people. I say, yes, yes, you're going to be doing it. Once you dedicate them, then you got to do what you said you would do. Second thing you got to do is not only dedicate your children, but you got to teach your children to fear the Lord. You got to teach your kids to turn away from evil. You got to teach your kids to love righteousness, to hate iniquity. You got to instill in them that God's attitude towards sin, God doesn't like sin. Amen. You got to live before God the way that you would have them live before God. You have to do it. You have to be the example. You can't just tell them and then live a different way. One of the things that I think is devastating our homes today in Christian America, listen to me, these are men and women that are taking their families to church, because a lot of times what happens is you see a child go all the way through church. Man, they're in the nursery, they're in preschool, they're in elementary, all of a sudden they're in youth, and now whenever they get out the door, they never darken the door of a church again. And I've been scratching my head thinking, my goodness, why in the world would that ever happen? And you have to understand, this is just my opinion, which I value very highly. But nevertheless, it's just my opinion. I believe many times the reason why is because those kids are not seeing in the home what their parents are portraying at church. Amen. I think it's a good point, Pastor. Amen. In other words, we come to church, we go, hey, bless God, hallelujah, hallelujah. You go home, you rant and rave, you fight, you call the kids things you shouldn't be calling them. You do all kinds of things that if the pastor was standing there, you wouldn't be doing it. Does that make any sense? Listen, I know people that have changed their behavior based on the pastor being the one driving up the driveway. They're in there screaming and hollering at the kids, and cuss words are going one way and cuss words are going the other way. And all of a sudden, pastor's here. And they go, oh, bless God, hallelujah. Kids, get your hair combed. Y'all know I'm telling the truth, don't you? Number three, you have to protect them from ungodly influences. Satan is out to destroy them as much as he is you and I. You have to protect your kids. Number four, you got to establish your kids in church. If you see no need in faithfulness to church, neither will they. Number five, you need to encourage them to remain separated from the world. You have to instill in them godly standards to separate themselves from the world. You got to teach them that not everything that they watch on TV is the way they ought to be living their lives. Hello. You got to instruct them about the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I got to tell you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so vitally important to their lives. Folks, if I had not got baptized in the Holy Spirit the night that I got saved, I doubt very seriously if I had ever made it in Christianity. But there was a power that I was endued with. God empowered me through His Holy Spirit. The seventh thing, teach them God has a purpose for their life. Teach them that they're not just here on this planet just as a chance or just because somebody procreated them. You all understand? These people, these kids were created with a purpose by God. They're supposed to fulfill a mandate by the creator of this universe that he has placed upon their lives. Number eight, you have to instruct them in the importance of the word, the importance of prayer. The Bible is important. Them praying is important. Number nine, this is the way you teach. This is the way you teach kids. You get these little chairs and you get a chalkboard. And every day you get them in there and you set them down and you say, okay, we're going to learn today. And how many of y'all know I'm joking? You teach by your life. That's the way you teach. You teach by your actions. You teach by your words. Because I will tell you that your words mean very little if your words are never applied. teach them that God loves them. Teach them that God loves them too much to allow them to continue in disobedience. Teach them that His love is unconditional. His love is totally unconditional. I mean, God does not put any strings on His love. He so loved the world. Period. End of discussion. But I will tell you this, His love is unconditional, but His promises are conditional. They're all conditional. You can teach them what they cannot expect God to bless them with. You can teach them that God is not going to bless their finances without them tithing. Man, it is quiet in here. You can teach them that they're not going to have any kind of wisdom without the Word of God in their lives. You can teach them that there is no freedom without forgiveness. You can teach them that there's not any victory without accountability. There's no abundance without obedience. You can teach and practice all of these things yourself, and they will automatically learn them as they look at your life. Notice Jairus, he didn't send his wife, he didn't send somebody else to take his place, but as a father, he is the one who sought out the Lord himself. Regardless of his social position, regardless of the onlookers, of the townspeople, Jairus humbly came and he knelt before Jesus and he pleaded with him, "Please come, for my daughter is dying. It is all right to let your children see that you have limitations." Many times we think as dads, we got to be Superman. Never make a mistake. My kids have had to watch their father make a lot of mistakes. Yesterday, Caleb and I were having a conversation about the Bible, and he said, "You know, one of the things I never do, Dad, is that Paul and Peter got into kind of a heated thing. It's all in the scripture there, Dad." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "But you know, Paul, he made a really bad mistake one time whenever he didn't like John Mark and he sent him home packing." I said, "But later on he came back and he said, 'Send John Mark because guess what? He's profitable for the ministry now.'" And I said, "I'm just glad that all of my mistakes weren't written down in a book for everybody to read. First, it would be a long book." Amen. Your kids need to know that you make mistakes. Your kids need to know that you are not invincible. You have limitations. Let them know that there's some things that you can't do, but you show them that you have faith in the one that can get them done. Amen. I've got more. Fathers, we have to be seekers of Jesus Christ. Seekers for His wisdom, His strength, His guidance, seekers for the sake of the family that you now represent. Let your children know that you're not ashamed of the gospel, nor are you ashamed of the God of that gospel. Lead them to God. Walk with them into an experience with God. Show them that you are committed to God, that you're committed to your family, that you're committed to your marriage. Show them that's who you are. He wasn't ashamed. He came. Second thing that we look at Jairus and we see is that Jairus wasn't ashamed to bring Christ home. As a pastor, every once in a while I've called people up and said, "Man, I'd really like to come and visit." And they go, "Oh, not today. The house is a disaster. We had a hurricane and a typhoon last night. And his name was Bob, Jerry, Frank. They tore up the house, Pastor. I got to get it cleaned up." Have you ever been ashamed to bring somebody to your house? I don't know if I've ever been ashamed, but I never wanted people to know who my parents were. Okay, never mind. I've long since gotten over that, mostly. Jairus was a guy who was not ashamed to bring Jesus home with him. And you have to ask yourself, well, why would this be such a big deal? We can't forget this, that there are people that we work with, there are friends that we have. They may not understand all of the things that, quote unquote, are around the life we live as Christian believers. But one of the things we've got to understand is that our family must understand that we are not ashamed of who Jesus is. We are not ashamed to serve Him. We are not ashamed to openly declare who He is in our lives. I really believe that one of the things that our country is most desperate of is Christian homes. We need more Christian homes in the United States of America. And I don't have anything against people trying to legislate various moral things, such as ending abortion, which I think that's great. But I'll be honest with you, even if there's a law on the books in the United States and it's illegal in all 50 states, abortion is still going to take place. Y'all understand that? I mean, you know, we're trying to legislate, bring prayer back into the public schools. You know, I know that if we bring prayer back in the public schools via a law, you're going to have a lot of people that are going to be taking the knee. Are y'all there with me? They're not going to pray. See, what we need to do is one Christian household at a time change our public schools. Y'all understand that the ACLU, even if they filed a lawsuit against the school and the whole community said, we're going to pray in public school. You have any idea? It wouldn't get any traction in the courts, especially if there was a nation full of people that were going to pray at the public school. Are y'all there with me? You get a young lady that's going to an abortionist to get an abortion, and she gets full of Jesus on the inside of her. She's not going to go have an abortion. Are y'all there with me? We need more Christian homes in the United States. That's where you have a home that welcomes Jesus Christ into it. It's more than just a picture on the wall. It's more than a place where His presence is acknowledged because we hold hands and we pray around a table for our food. His name is honored. His word is obeyed. Think back to the very first Passover that took place. You see, God was going to bring this one last big plague upon the whole land of Egypt. There was a death angel that was going to pass by and slay the firstborn of everything in Egypt. And only the safety for the family would be brought by this blood of the lamb being applied to the doorpost of the door of each home. And the Jewish men were instructed that they were the ones that would go out and they would take the lamb, and it was the father that would slay that lamb and ultimately put that blood on the doorpost. It was the father. You see, the safety of the family depended upon the father. If he placed the blood on the doorpost, the family would be spared from death and tragedy. If he failed his duty, the death angel would have killed the firstborn. You go, that was way back a long time ago. No more death angel. I beg your pardon, because there are plenty of death angels out there right now. They're passing all through the United States of America. There's illegal drugs. There's all kinds of crazy sexual things that people can be involved in. There's disease. There's rebellion. Folks, I got to be honest with you. The death angel today, I believe, comes in via the television in a lot of homes. Folks, there is stuff that is not fit for human consumption on prime time television today. I'm getting so tired of just flipping through the channels and all of a sudden I see two men kissing each other or two women kissing each other. I'm just saying, folks, there are stuff that are coming in through the airwaves that we shouldn't be letting our children. And you guys say, well, my kids just watch cartoons. It's okay. I'm going to tell you some of them cartoons are as bad as many of the primetime TV shows. Well, I don't have HBO in my house. Well, you might have MTV and it's just as bad. Or you may have an unfiltered internet connection. Are y'all there with me? I mean, folks, there is so many ways that death can come into your home. So many times kids that are runaways, their parents have no idea why they even ran away, but it was because of some online encounter that they had and they were enticed by someone on the other end of the computer to up and run away and meet them at some spot. Yes. And they're never heard from again. It happens. It happens every day. The Bible tells us in John, the thief comes but not to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's out to steal their innocence, their dignity. He's out to steal their minds, their bodies, their souls. He's out to hurt our kids. But I put him on notice in our house. I said, listen, it's not going to happen that way here. We're going to do the things that we need to do to protect my family. I'm not going to allow havoc to come into my home. Let me just kind of say this to the guys. You're going to have to take the blood and put it on the doorposts of your house. You're going to have to cover your home with the blood of Jesus Christ. And today we're not slaughtering lambs and literally smearing the blood over the doorposts of our homes, but we have Jesus Christ that we can cover our homes with. We can cover the lives of our children with. And the only way that we can do that is we have to make Jesus part of our lives, part of our homes. Regardless of what other people say, regardless of what they think, regardless of what they do, we got to be like Joshua. As for me and my home, this way it's going to be. I used to love for my kids to come home and tell me they're weird. Yeah. All the other kids are watching this on TV. And I said, well, sorry, just not going to watch it. And whenever Cody was little, we wouldn't let him watch the Smurfs. You go, what? The Smurfs? Papa Smurf had a book of incantations, people, that he used to go to and pull a spell out. Gargamel was a sorcerer. You go, Pastor, they're blue. They're so cute. Cody, whenever he was little, and you have to understand, this has been like a long time ago. Every once in a while, we'd allow the television to just run and nobody be watching it. And Smurfs would come on, and Cody would take off running, like a year and a half old, and say, in the name of Jesus, and he would turn the TV off. Can't watch them. So let's go on reading with me, if you would. Mark chapter 5. Let's skip to verse number 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult, that those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why you make such commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Now, here's my point in this. You are the head of the home. Who is the head of you? That's the question. Who's the head of you? And I know many times that, you know, we've heard this idea, I'm the head of the home, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. Okay. But folks, that's a little joke. Amen. Men, we should be the head of home. We should be the spiritual covering of our home. The Bible says we are the priests of our home. We should be that. And it doesn't mean that you have superiority or dominance over your wife. You serve together. But ultimately, you are the head of your home. And so, if you are the head of the home, that doesn't mean that you are the supreme poopah grand leader. Because somebody is over you. And that somebody over you needs to be Christ Jesus. You see, whenever Christ Jesus entered Jairus' home, Jesus chose who was to be with him. Jesus also ran out those who didn't belong. Yeah. He took the authority in another person's home. I can remember years ago, we had just a tremendous move of God, and one of the young ladies in our church that had kind of just been on the fence, if you would, with Jesus. She was faithful to church, but she just really hadn't sold out. She just was really touched by the Holy Spirit, and she went home. She was a book bug. She had bought hundreds of books, and she loved, you know, fiction, and she loved these books that were fiction books that weren't really good to be reading. Does that say, you know, because She went home and she gathered up all these books because the Holy Spirit spoke to her. You don't need those books in your home. You don't need to be reading those books. And she went and put them in the dumpster. And her husband threw a fit. Her husband said, we can sell those books. We could put those books in a garage sale and sell them for lots of money. And she said, I don't want anybody else to read them either. You see, what happened with her is she allowed Jesus Christ to have authority in her home. She allowed Jesus to have authority over her bookshelves. She allowed Jesus to have his desires in her home, and she got rid of that didn't belong. So this morning I'm kind of asking you this, is there anything whenever you get home this afternoon that you might have to go throw it away or disconnect it? Or as it was in Jairus' case, Jesus just ran him out of the house. And now don't go home and kick somebody out of the house. You're gone. You're gone. You're 12 now. You ought to have a job. You're out of here. I'm emancipating you, right? No, that's not it. Okay? You know, there's things that will hinder your ministry to God. There's going to be things that hinder you in your home. And I really believe that God will show you, if you are open to it, and just say, Jesus, I'm the head of the home, but you're the head of me. Is there anything in my home that you need to run out? Amen. Continue reading here in verse number 40. It says, and they ridiculed him, but when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl rose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. And he said that something should be given to her to eat, like a tamale. Jairus' daughter saw that her father was not ashamed to seek Jesus. Jairus' daughter saw that her father was not ashamed to let Jesus into the home. But the third thing here is that she was not ashamed. She saw that he was not ashamed to express his love for her. Because you understand why all this story took place? The whole story? It's because Jairus loved her. He loved that little girl. And I got to tell you something, folks. Love is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing. I believe that it can absolutely change the destiny of a child to be loved. And my sad story is that I will tell you that throughout my raising, I never felt loved in my home. I had people tell me, oh, I love you, I love you. But how many of y'all know that love is much more than words? Amen? That's the way Jesus Christ led me to the cross. That's the way I got born again. I was in the back pew of a church, and literally I felt a love that I had never felt before in my life. I mean, it just melted me. I mean, my bones felt like they just went away. I was just a blubbering blob back on the back. And you have to understand, I was 18. I was tough. I was wearing boots. The top of my boots were red, and they came all the way up to here. They had a 3/4 underslung heel on them. I had a belt buckle the size of a hubcap on my belt. I was tough, man. My Wrangler jeans came down so far that I'd walk the backs of them out because that's the way it was cool. My belt said JD on the back of it. I'm telling you right now. I had a pearl snap button up shirt. I was tough. I drove a Ford 3/4 ton four wheel drive pickup. I was tough. And all of a sudden, I felt something that I had never felt before. And that toughness the janitor the next day had to scrub it out of the carpet because it was gone. I was a blubbering mess. I got out of the seats and came to the front, not even know why I needed to come to the front. I think I kind of surprised the pastor. Today, if it would have happened, probably the ushers would have grabbed me because they thought I was up to no good. But I came to the front, knelt down, and received Jesus Christ. Are y'all understand? Love changes somebody. And men, we need to be people who love our kids. Love them. Not just talk about loving them. Oh, well, I provide for you. Folks, I got to tell you, providing for your child is about this much on a scale this big of loving your kids. Come on. He loved his daughter. He said, whatever I got to do, I will do it. That's what he said. Whatever I got to do, I'm going to do it. So after this resurrection took place, Jesus says, go get her something to eat. I mean, do you think that Jairus' daughter ever said something like this to her kids or her grandkids? I'm alive because of my daddy's love for me. Come on. I'm alive because my dad, he went the extra mile for me. Because I'm going to tell you, I could preach this sermon and I could tell you all the taboos behind why the Jairus should have never went to Jesus Christ. He pulled one right there that literally could have cost him his job, his position, everything. Because Jesus wasn't the most well-liked by the religious community at that day and time. In fact, a few days after this, Jesus was crucified by the very religious community that Jairus belonged to. I mean, come here, kids. And I'm just a deep-voiced Jairus' daughter. Let me tell you a story about how much your granddad loved me. He sought out this man. He put his reputation on the line. And I was brought back to life because of my daddy's love for me. You see, Jairus' daughter, she was a living example of the power of God that was brought to bear on her life because her dad loved her. You see, love isn't giving a child everything they ask. I always loved that part of a father. No. What do you think I'm made out of money? I have bills to pay. I'd love saying no at Walmart. Dad, can I have this toy? It's only 13 cents. No. I just loved it. My kids that are here know I'm not really being honest because I was pretty soft. Their mother was a lot softer, but I was soft. It's not giving them everything they asked for. It's not them having a closet that's stacked full of toys, dresser drawers and closets that are full of clothes. It's not some large allowance that you give your kids. But to me, love is sitting down with that child eye to eye and telling them we're Christians and we serve Jesus. Several years ago, whenever we first moved here, one of the kind of the drawbacks of me being in ministry is my kids have never really had grandparents. They don't know their own grandparents by blood. And so in every community that we would move to, I always prayed and I said, God, you know, send my kids some grandparents, because the church was full of old people and I thought it's perfect. And Lord, if you could send them a rich grandparent, it would be awesome as well. Whenever we moved here, Caleb was 2 and, you know, a 2-year-old needs a granddad. And we moved down the street from a man named Troy O'Brien. And some of you know who Troy O'Brien is. He's gone on to be with Jesus now. But Troy was a character. And I'm telling you, he was a character in every way. But he loved Jesus. And I'll tell you this, he loved Caleb. He called him Caleb. Instead of a B, it ended with a P. And there would be times, because Troy just lived down the street from us just a little ways. It would be time that Caleb, he's outside playing. And, you know, he's 2-3 years old. And I look outside and Brother Troy would be sitting on the ground with him, just sitting. And, you know, Troy was way up into his 70s by this time, sitting flat on the ground, just talking with Caleb. And you know, I said, how long was he out there? Well, he's been out there for a long time, Dad. You know, and Troy wasn't weird. He was just fulfilling a role of a granddad to my son, honestly. I mean, he'd go home and Troy had so much junk that you just never knew how much junk Troy had.
One day he come and he brought a toolbox. It was a new toolbox, but it was just loaded with old tools that he brought. He said, now you can be like your dad. You can have tools. Man, Caleb, he brought a lock for that. Caleb loved to lock that up, man. Protect his tools from all the thieves on South Skeena. And so, loved it. Troy'd pull up, and if Caleb went out in the yard, he'd begin to holler for him. Hey, Caleb! Caleb! Man, Caleb loved him. He would run out. And to this day, I can tell you that there's not a bad experience that my son had with this man named Troy O'Brien that loved him. We got to love our kids, dads. We got to love our grandkids, grandparents. We got to make sacrifices to love our kids. Not to fill the closet, like I said, not to fill the toy chest, but just to be there with them. I think the most important thing that Troy O'Brien modeled to my son was time. Because Troy had time. I was just driving by, Caleb, and I just seen you up here on the hill, and I just pulled in. He would set up, and he told me, he said, you know, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm a real talker. But he said, Caleb makes me tired. I said, I know, Troy, that's why we love it when you're here. But I will tell you this, in overhearing many of the conversations that Caleb and Troy O'Brien had, Troy was a guy who always interjected Jesus into those conversations. He wasn't just talking about tools and butterflies and caterpillars. He was talking about Jesus. Caleb, whenever you grow up, you're going to be a strong man of God. I heard him say that to him. I thank the Lord for Troy, but I also thank the Lord for men that are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they live before their family the life that they've been called to live. I cannot think of anything so tragic as to lose a child to the world. I just cannot wrap my mind around that. I mean, to think that you could actually go into eternity and you could spend eternity in heaven and be separated from them. So, fathers, this morning I say to you, don't be ashamed to let your children see you seek the Lord, have the Lord in your home, and show love for your kids. I had a sister-in-law that's gone on to be with the Lord, and she told us way up into her mid-30s, she said, I've never heard my father one time tell me he loves me. You should tell your kids you love them. I promise you this, it absolutely does not cost anything to say I love you to your kids. That's usually the way we disconnect on the phone. Okay, we'll see you tomorrow. Love you. Well, no, it's... We love them. Stand with me, you would. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. I would like to do something this morning I know probably makes everybody uncomfortable. But I'd like to call all of our fathers to the altar, if you would. Just, if you're a dad, if you're a granddad, I'd like for you to come to the altar.